Psalm 100 on the page 91. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100, page 91, first version. Standing, please, as we sing. Bow together in prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank Thee that as we approach Thy throne today, we can say that the Lord is good, that His mercy endureth forever. Without Him, as our Savior reminds us, we could do nothing. Without Him, we would be absolutely nothing. But Lord, we thank Thee for the mercy, for the grace, for the truth that we've been singing about as well, that has, in all times, it has firmly stood. And it shall, we are assured, from age to age endure. We're not terrified, we're not frightened by all the assaults against the Word of God today, because we know that while men and women can rise up in every quarter, while they can cast aspersions on Thy book, and while they can look at the whole institution of Thy church in the world today, and while they can mock it, Father, we recognize that each and every one of Thy blood-bought saints are only and only ever will be sinners saved by grace. But we thank Thee, this is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But we thank thee for the change that grace has brought to our lives. We thank thee for what the grace of God has done for all of those who name the name of Christ today. We thank thee, Lord, that it has lifted us out of the sinking sand of sin. It has put our feet upon a rock that is solid and immovable. It has put us into the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by that wonderful and mystical union. We thank thee for the daily contact and communion that our souls have with thee. We praise thee for the joy of feasting on the manna of heaven, for calling upon thy name in prayer, for knowing thee coming near to bless and superintend what is happening and to orchestrate and organize events around us. And Father, we thank thee for the outworking of thy wonderful and careful providence, whereby every single, well, Jesus said, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. We thank thee, Lord, for providing for our every need, given the fact that thou dost know absolutely everything there is to know about us. And Lord, we would pray today that thou wilt continue to look after us, continue to bless us, continue as well to chastise us when we've walked off track. Continue, Lord, to bring us back onto the main line for thee. May our hearts be aflame today with heavenly love and holy desire for those around us, and many there are in this category who don't know the Lord. They are exactly where we used to be. They have not passed by thy grace from spiritual death into spiritual life. They have not been rescued out of the clutches of the devil, and they are taken captive by him at this moment in time by his will. But Lord, we pray for the day when they will be liberated, and all of the fetters and the shackles and the chains will be broken and shattered, and they will know the freedom and liberty that is enjoyed by the sons and daughters of God. Come and speak to our hearts today. Encourage us along life's pathway. Help us to make our light to shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May be, Lord, thy people today be ready and open and willing vessels to be used by thee, and may there be a revival that will come again to the city of Belfast and all of the surrounding and satellite towns and villages. And we pray that thou wilt come again to thy throne, that thou wilt come to thy church, that thou wilt rise to thy temple, and come, as is thy characteristic, come suddenly, we pray. And may it be that all of the tides of sin and of evil and of judgment that we see around us will be broken up, and that the river of grace will run and flow to the full again. Come and answer prayer. Do us good today, most of all. Magnify thy Son and glorify thy name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're turning now to the hymn 264, hymn number 264. You'll find it on the page 283. In loving kindness, Jesus came my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. 264. We'll stand together again, please, as we sing. this morning in the Word of the Lord to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 16, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. Matthew 16, opening verse. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And he left them and departed. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing today. We'll ask our brother, Mr. Bannatyne, if he'll step forward and bring to our attention the announcements, please.
Well, we welcome you all this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we do give you a special welcome in the Saviour's name. Do you remember Dr. Brown this morning and then this evening again as he would preach the gospel? And do pray for him, please. The ladies' rally recommences tonight after the evening service, and the special speaker is a Mrs. Jeannie Graham, who is involved in schoolwork, speaking about drugs. And do remember her sister, and ladies, do remember that. And of course, after the ladies' meeting, there will be tea and refreshments. And of course, the men's prayer meeting will continue in the prayer room at the same time, and they also will get something after the meeting to eat and drink. Sandy Rose Sunday School will recommence next Lord's Day in the afternoon, and the morning one also. It started this morning. And do remember the work of the Sabbath schools. Now, all of the children's work, the children's meetings, they will recommence Monday the 16th in the church here in the Jubilee Hall, and Tuesday the 17th at Tuckmona. Please do keep that in prayer. And remember Brother Phil Harton, who looks after that. Now, this coming week, we have a week of prayer Monday to Thursday at 8 o'clock. It'll be in the Jubilee Church. We do encourage you to come along if you're free, and do come along and enjoy that time with us. And it's a good time to remember the Lord's work as it recommences. So please remember that every night, 8 o'clock to 9 or shortly after that. And that is this week. Friday will be the men's prayer meeting at 9 p.m. Could I remind the elders that presbytery is this Friday in Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church. There will be no Sunday row meeting this week, but it will recommence the following Thursday. So brothers and sisters, do remember that, please. Now, do remember in prayer continually, please, our sister Ruth, brother Roy Ray, Bill Woods, Billy and Amy, and Roy Craig, who's having an operation today in hospital. Do keep him in prayer, please, also. Now, the 50th anniversary dinner, that's the last Friday in this month. There's still tickets. You can get them from our brother Sam, Shane, Peter, and even Tommy this morning. And it's open to everyone, family and friends, and everyone who wants to come. As long as I pay for the ticket, all are most welcome. Now, I should say our sympathy and prayers with our sister Ruby Fitzsimons, who lost her brother-in-law this week. And he was a well-saved man, Austin Messina, and he's gone to be with his Saviour. But do remember Ruby, please, and the family at this time. And now, some gifts. Let the Bible Speak received a gift of £1,000. Precious Orphanage in Nepal, £100. Mr. and Mrs. Andrew Foster, £20 and £45. Mr. Stephen and Mrs. Millen, £20, £25. Calvin Stripp, £25. Reverend and Mrs. Malcolm Patterson, of Kenya received gifts. Chris Killen, Noel Stevenson, Every Home Crusade all received gifts of £20 each. Our own prayer meeting was £117, 20p boxes, £55.20. General Fund, £913.63. Free Will Envelopes, £1,097, making a total of those two of £2,010.63. Now, Brother Andrew Dunn has asked me to announce, please, that there's a Youth Council Gospel Tent Mission. It's in the Mora Domain, the 12th to the 15th of September, and all are most welcome. There will be outreach, and it continues this week, Tuesday to Saturday. And if you're interested in that outreach, if you see our brother Andrew Dunn, please. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for making those announcements. We are turning now to the hymn book again, to hymn 546. Hymn 546 on the page 396 onward. Christian soldiers marching as to war, looking on to Jesus, who is gone before. And as we sing the hymn, we'll remain seated while your offering is received. ¶¶ We'll stand for the fourth verse only. We'll make it the final one. Crowns and thrones may perish, standing as we sing, and then immediately after, Sister Helen will be singing to us. Verse 4.
Appointment in heaven, no end. In the sky, the saints are all sanctified, holy. They live in sweet harmony there. My heart now is set on that city, and someday its blessings I'll share. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, an harp and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting and longing for that bright city that's soon coming down. For that bright city that's soon coming down.
Thank Helen for singing to us. We're turning back to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 16 that already we've read from, and we're looking at verse 18. For those that have been here regularly over the past while, maybe more the summer months, we've been taking the titles or descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only those, we've confined ourselves to those that begin with the letter B. And we have thought of several of those already. We come to verse 18, and we come across another description. Matthew 16, verse 18. Our Lord says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we have Christ here described as the builder of his church. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee. We pray for thy blessing upon the word of God today. We cannot do it in our own strength. We can't listen in our own strength. We can't proclaim in our own strength. Lord, we need thee to anoint the ears of our understanding. We need thee to anoint the lips of our utterance. We need thee, Lord, to come and work upon our hearts and minds today. We could be in mind. We recognize in 100 different locations, here in body, but wandering all over the place in spirit, wandering all over the place in our thoughts. But Lord, may every thought now be brought captive to the mind of Christ, that thy word will have profit, and it will be received with meekness as we hear it. Come and answer prayer, do our hearts good this day, build ourselves up, our families up, the location where we live and are a witness for thee. May it know the beneficial impact of us having been closed in with God. In Jesus' name, and to thy glory we pray. Amen. Many who differ from us always insist, "Oh, you are much too negative." Always ready to take up a controversy with this. Always ready to raise a protest against that. To stand against practically everything that moves or that mumbles. And they'll say, "There's no need for that. You should be so much more positive." Of course, those who make those statements often sheltering in the safe houses of neutrality, wrapped up in their cozy castles of timidity, have got it wrong. So wrong, in fact, that the Bible continually testifies against them. I think of Elijah's day. The need of that hour was such that there had to be a tearing down, a demolishing of all of the idolatry centered on Baal. That had to come first before there could be any true devotion unto the Lord. I think of the situation in Josiah's day, that Reformation revival king, and it was necessary back then that all of the images and the altars and all the items and paraphernalia of falsehood that littered God's land at that time, all of that had to be toppled, had to be crushed, had to be ground to powder before the nationwide reinstitution of the worship of Jehovah could be brought about. I think again of Nehemiah's day. Those captives, having been 70 years in exile in Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, and it's their lament as they survey the surroundings that they haven't seen for all of those years. They said, there is much rubbish, and that same rubbish had to be removed, the ground had to be cleared before the work of construction could commence. Let's think of Jeremiah's day as well. His commission was simply this, Jeremiah 1 and the verse 10, God is saying, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. What to do, God tells him? To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. And having done those four things, then he says, to build and to plant. Destruction came in before construction. And in Christ's day, it was exactly the same. His coming, and we read about it in Matthew 3 and verse 10, again in Matthew 15 and verse 13, the coming of Christ laid an axe to the root of the tree. He cut down, he pulled out by the root, but he was also the sower. He planted after he had pulled out. He convicted men of sin. He exposed that sin in all of its hideous shame before he went to the cross, and then provided expiation for that wretched iniquity and opened up a way, a glorious path to cleansing from that sin. Now it's appropriate that already in the series we have viewed Christ as the breaker. We took that topic back in the month of July. And now 2 months later, after the breaker, and we've had Christ as the bread and the bundle of myrrh and the bridegroom in between, having seen him in the light of the breaker, it's appropriate that now we come to view him as the builder. And our text is Matthew 16, 18, as you know. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ, the builder, and what a builder he is, for after he roots up error, he plants truth. After he has pulled down the strongholds of sin, he takes a variety of people, one from here, another from there, someone from somewhere else, and as lively stones, to use a Bible expression, he puts them into the fabric of his building, and he erects his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First major thought is this. Christ is building his church upon this earth. So that's a simple, straightforward thought. Christ is building his church upon this earth. I will build my church. That's his promise. And today we see the clear evidence that he is fulfilling that promise. Oh, we may not see it as much as we would love to in the United Kingdom. It's still happening there, though. But we see it in other parts of the world where the church is flourishing, even under the rasp and the whip of persecution. It's going forward. It's taking new and fresh ground. But he's doing it, building it, not haphazardly, not aimlessly, not chaotically, not disjointedly, but in perfect accord with his own divine plan. Any builder, you'll know it, even if you're not a builder, and most of you will not be, but any builder that works without a plan runs into problems. Imagine being an employee of that man, and you have nothing to study, you have no maps, you have no blueprints, there's nothing in front of you there, nothing definite to guide you, and in the absence of any real direction, then the resulting building that you're going to be responsible for is bound to be a disappointment, bound to be a source of endless confusion, and a real pile of problems that people will have to revisit and revisit as the years go by, correcting, maybe even totally demolishing and building it up afresh again according to a plan. When God created the human body, he carefully considered what he was doing. David logs into that thought because he says in Psalm 139 verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And of course, what David noted there is in total contrast to the multiple destroyers of our day who are frantically passing laws to permit the murder of children in the womb right up to the point of birth. And if by accident in their mind the child has survived the abortion and been born, in cases leave it to die. Our Lord built the human body according to plan. And just as he has a plan for the creation of the human body, so God has a plan for the recreation of the human soul, for the calling, for the convincing, for the converting of men as he gathers them from all the corners of the earth to put them into this great spiritual building called my church. From eternal ages, this plan has existed. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and 4, we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And that plan was very definite, very detailed, absolutely precise. Nothing was left to chance, for in those awesome counsels in the Godhead in eternity past, it was decided that we should, on a certain date, be in a particular place, listening to a specific message, and at that ordained time, the Holy Spirit would come and save us. The very word church, as we have it in Matthew 16, verse 18, points to a chosen, called out assembly. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2 describes it. The feast is in progress in Jerusalem. Men and women from everywhere were present. Verse 9 to 11 of Acts 2 talks about Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Cretia, Arabia. It seems they were all there, men and women who normally would not be in Jerusalem, but they were there then. God sent his Spirit in, anointed Peter and the other apostles. Peter preached to this vast company, and in verse 41 we read, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And as God's work went on and blossomed, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if that's not a powerful illustration of God building his church, calling his chosen ones into that church, drawing a band of persons into the joys of his salvation, persons who were elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth, then I don't know what would illustrate that point. God has a plan by which he builds his church. Of course, it's a costly one to implement. Not only do we think a plan, but in the plan to build his church required no mean price for the Savior. Building is always expensive. Rather incredibly, this house was built 50 years ago. We have our anniversary later on this month, well, the start of the next month. And it was built at a cost of £40,000. Worth incredibly more now, as our insurance policy would testify. What did it cost, a friend asked Quinton Hogg, to build the Polytechnic Institute of London? One man's life, was the answer. What did it cost? And you could apply that to many, many buildings and maybe even railway bridges and all the rest of it right across the world, and they could be talking in terms of multiple lives. Never mind money to put up that building. The church is exceptionally expensive to build. A preacher was delivering a lecture in London. The topic was papal aggression. The place was crowded. And as he'd worked his way right up to the peak of his argument, and the audience, by and large, were observing a breathless silence. They were tuned right into his thoughts here. A Roman Catholic hearer in the audience stood up, shouted at the top of his voice, "Your church is only a mushroom church." And there was confusion in the meeting. And some people thought, eject him. But the preacher told everyone to settle down, be quiet, not to interfere with that gentleman. Our church, thank God, he said, is in a sense a mushroom church. For may I ask, what is a mushroom? Is it not a thing of purity springing out of a bed of corruption? And it must be remembered, it was from that bed of corruption. We sang this morning about from sinking sand he lifted me. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. However, how did he do it? By sacrifice. By setting aside the splendor of heaven, becoming a man, yes, even a worm and no man, bearing our sin, dying for us in our place on Calvary. The hymn writer puts it like this: from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. A colossal price, because on Calvary our Lord Jesus Christ paid the full price for our salvation, and he laid that foundation for every saved man and woman to be built upon the person and upon his own work, upon his own blood, upon his own righteousness. Paul tells us therefore, 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:20, again talking of that same building, the spiritual church, Paul again refers to Christ as being the chief corner stone that everything else is dependent upon. What a joy it is to think today, I'm not stuck in the swamp of sin any longer, being slowly sucked down into the grave, judgment, wrath, and hell. My feet are firmly placed upon Christ the rock, and I can say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And if you can truly say that, if you're saved, what a joy it is to know Christ the builder has worked magnificently on our behalf. Plan, the price involved, the power involved as well. Has Jesus Christ really got all the building skills and the strength that is necessary to do this immense work that stretches through all the generations of time of erecting his church? Here's the claim: I will build my church. But can he? Now that's the question. Not put into such words, but it's certainly a thought behind it. Of those who feel, well, I must contribute something towards my own salvation. Don't entrust Christ with all the tools. Don't entrust him with all the bricks. Don't entrust him with all the cement. They want to roll up their sleeves, flex their muscles, and do their bit. Before Christ came to earth, we're talking about his ability here. He made the universe. The testimony of John 1 verse 3 is simply this: all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In John 2 verse 13 to 22, and he's speaking of the demolition of the temple, his body, and also of his ability to raise that body again. And he did that. 3 days after he died, he did that. Now, can Christ, who made the world ex nihilo, out of nothing, who rose from the dead, having conquered death and grave and the devil and hell by his own power, can he not save the souls of those men and women he died to redeem? Of course he can and does. Hearken to me, Isaiah said in Isaiah 51 and 1, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Yeah, look at that and think. We were digged out of that pit, hewn out of that rock, by no one else's hand than by the hand of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is he who broke us off from sin with the pickaxe of conviction, who broke us up with the great hammer of the law, who cemented us together as a building, his church, with the red blood of his atonement, who now polishes us by the graces of his gospel. And today, right now, that polishing work is still going on and will all the way to glory. Christ is fashioning us, purifying us, dealing with us, speaking to us, sanctifying us. How does he do it? By Scripture. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He does it by supplication as well. Prayer leads us upward. He does it by suffering. Afflictions, the furnace and the file, sore they are at the time. But as Hebrews 12 tells us, they yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto those who were exercised thereby. I will build my church, said Jesus. And this is how he builds it. But why? What is the purpose in this building? What's its function? What use has the church got on earth? A lot of people would say today, absolutely none. The church? Forget about it. Turn your back on it. Walk away. What purpose has it? Some people think of the church as being, well, if it has use, it's a place where they kind of retreat from the world and they fellowship with the body of believers. One preacher, Clovis Chappell, has said their conception of the pastor, he must have felt under pressure, this man, is not as a leader in a hard-fought campaign, but rather as one who hitches himself to a large cart and seeks to pull all the saints on it up to glory. Or he's a kind nurse dishing out soothing syrup to a bunch of colicky weaklings who have nothing to do but to look at their own tongues and feel their own pulses. But of course, the Church of Christ is so much more than that. More than shelter, more than a place of sustenance, more than a cozy retreat, more than an area of spiritual encouragement as the saints of God commune together. It is that, but God's church has a wider purpose on the earth than that. It's here to preserve. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. And I pray God is using this church to act as some kind of preservative in Belfast, and that it will use it even more in days to come. We're here not only to preserve, but to proclaim. Our business is to witness. Not to proclaim or showcase ourselves, but to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We're here to praise. 1 Peter 2 and 5 underscores that duty of God's people when it says to us, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." Tell me this. Has the truth, man's chief end is to glorify God, really hit home to your heart with power? Because that's the purpose behind the building of the Church of Christ on earth. Over all other reasons, it is to glorify God. May that purpose be realized in us. Christ is building his church upon this earth. I will build my church. But again, he is building his church against the enemy. Not only building it upon the earth, he is building it against the enemy. What you have in Matthew 16, 18 is nothing short of a war cry. Jesus standing on the ground and saying, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I love those words. Daring, bold, staunch, challenging, assuring, victorious words. We need this note of certain victory. In a day like ours, when many a hand of an Uzzah is reaching out because it's afraid and perplexed and terrified that the cause of Jesus Christ is going to crash down onto the ground and be blown away into oblivion. We need these words today when so many are sitting in the seat of the scornful, standing in the way of sinners, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, when the love of so many is waxing cold, when backsliding is not rare, but regular. We need this promise today when sin is abounding and attacking vigorously and repeatedly and incessantly and increasingly all the members of the body of Jesus Christ as never before. We need these lines today when the devil is using such malicious craft and alluring temptations and sparkling bait in an all-out effort to dupe and deceive and destroy the church of God. We don't need to repeat the lines because we're well acquainted with the times in which we live. These are dark days, dreadful days, destructive days. And every day that dawns, our society is becoming more sinful and suicidal than ever before. The result, it's so much more difficult for the Christian to keep his balance and remain standing upright in this evil world as never before. We need to realize this, and we need to recognize that it's going to become increasingly difficult in the years to come. But how refreshing to ponder over the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a foundation, and a foundational promise that will not crack and will not shatter and will not descend into powder. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In spite of opposition, in spite of all opposition, in spite of abominable opposition, Christ will build his church. How ridiculous do you think that statement must have sounded when first uttered? Take the scene. Here stands Christ, a young preacher, the God-man, of course, but virtually unknown to the whole wide world at that time around him. Stands a little handful of nameless nobodies. Physical power? Negligible. Political power? from negligible to nil. Prestigious power, again, negligible, going over to nil. And a mere 6 months down the line looms a cruel cross on which Christ, their young leader, will hang and will die. And every friend then is going to those standing with him today, even testifying to his person on this occasion. They're going to be smitten with cowardice 6 months down the line. They're going to forsake him. They're going to flee from that cross. The influential scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to turn with smiles of satisfaction on their faces, convinced we have won. Well, that's that. We've got rid of this troublesome imposter. And the puny sect that he organized, it's going to die with him. But just 3 days later, they were astounded to discover that the Christ they thought was dead was no longer dead. That the church they thought demolished was no longer a ruin. Both were alive, well, and militant. Then they began to fight it with increased zeal. Did they succeed? One person got it right for sure. They didn't. They only succeeded in further spreading the fire that they hoped to put out. At last, Rome joined in, the Roman Empire, in the bitterness, brutality, barbarity, burnings of 10 vile persecutions where Christians were hounded, fed to wild beasts, incinerated at the stake, crucified on forests of crosses. The iron fist of Rome was determined to break them to pieces. And she kept up that persecution with unabated fury until the gruesome work was done and the church, presumed, exterminated. To celebrate the victory, the Emperor of Rome built a triumphal arch in token of the fact the last Christian has been swept from the face of the earth. The church has collapsed. But had it? No, it hadn't. The victory won by Rome was only partial and passing. That church built by Christ came to the fore again. Quite simply, it could not, would not be destroyed. And what of the ages to follow after that? Again, we've got the virulence and the viciousness and the vileness of Rome under a new, more sinister form, and it continues against the Church of Christ. Dark ages, they come and they go. Middle ages, medieval times, come and they go as well. And it's persecution against Christ's church all the way. So much so that coming into the 16th century, if you were to ask any deluded Romanist where the heretics had gone, he'd say, missing, presumed dead. But in that same century, the true Church of Jesus Christ woke with a roar, rose with a vengeance, and sent Rome diving for cover. Martin Luther stood up. Ulrich Zwingli stood up. John Calvin stood up. William Farrell stood up. John Knox stood up. Thomas Cranmer stood up. Nicholas Ridley stood up. Hugh Latimer stood up. Patrick Hamilton stood up. And a host of others all standing up. And the Church of Christ entered a fresh, far-reaching phase of its building program. Thousands were added. And since then, let me give you a picture. If you were to have a Wycliffe Bible and open up that edition, you'd find a picture there in the frontispiece. I think it's very significant, even very prophetic. In Wycliffe's Bible, there's a fire burning and spreading rapidly. The fire represents Christianity. And around this spreading fire, there's a number of significant, as far as the world is concerned, important individuals. And they're all devising methods, comparing notes as to how we can put this fire out. among the number, a gentleman with horns and a teal, and I assume that's representing the devil. Another, the Pope of Rome, is clearly there with a few red-coated cardinals beside him. Muhammad, I believe, is a representative there as well. And there's another representative of infidelity, and they're all devising some means, suggesting some method whereby we can extinguish this fire. And after a lot of thought, they come up with the idea that all of us gathered around here should make a huge effort to blow on the fire until we blew it out. That resolution was adopted. And there they are in the picture in Wycliffe's Bible, with swollen cheeks, with extended lips, and they're blowing on the fire with all their power, but instead of blowing it out, they're blowing it up. And they blow themselves out of breath before they can blow the fire out. It's an unquenchable flame, and no human power can put it out. And all of the confederacies binding themselves together today, all the liberals of this age who are attacking the church, they're not going to put the fire out. This is the way it will continue. Leah said, the church, after all assaults and conflicts, shall be completely victorious, and she shall joyfully survive her enemies and watch their funerals. You see, Christ, while the devil is working, Christ is the man of God's own choosing. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the builder. And he will not be thwarted in his purpose. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ryle said, marvel not at the enmity of hell. Be prepared for it. Be patient under it. Be not cast down by it. Christ is building his church upon this earth. He is building his church against the enemy. Very quickly, he's building his church for all eternity. For all eternity. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Primary meaning here is the church is on the offensive, not the defensive. It's on the offensive, and it's careering forward as this mighty army against the gates of hell, and those gates tumble and collapse under the onward march of the church. This also assures me hell will never open its blood-soaked jaws to swallow up or chew on a solitary saint of the Lord. Through the gates to that place of damnation, they will never go. As Helen was singing this morning, it'll not be through the gates of perdition, but up through the gates of pearl, that the children of God will go. Because while Christ is calling his people by his Spirit and grace into his company of his church here on earth, in heaven, what's he doing? Well, he's the builder. He's building. Of course he's building. Didn't he tell us in John 14, 2 and 3, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, which is going to happen, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And what a day it'll be when we tear off the groaning garment of this body of clay, be changed in the blinking of an eye, receive a glorified, sinless, perfect body, enter into the mansions of glory, there to dwell in eternal union and communion with the one who we thought about last Lord's Day morning as our blessed bridegroom, the one who is the builder, who has made all things. How we will praise him. And we'll see in front of our eyes all the proof we could ever have, all the evidence. I will build my church. Look at it. It's built. It's complete. and the gates of hell. They never did prevail against it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to thee we come today. We thank thee for thy mercy to us. We praise thee for Christ most of all. May we see him build in our lives. May we see him build in our families. May we see him build in our church. May we see him build in our community. Come as the great builder, we pray. For Jesus' glory and for our good. Amen.